Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom and the Sabbath Hour, and we're going to talk about a number of things today which all relate to the Kingdom of God, because that's the only thing I ever talk about. Even when I talk about sheep, and I have a sheep story for everybody, because people say they like them, it's usually some event that I didn't like happening. We're going to talk a little bit about Doma today. We're going to talk about PCMs today, and we're going to talk about lost sheep and scattered flocks and the Spirit of God moving in your life and taking back your responsibilities that God endowed you with when He endowed you with those infamous inalienable rights that everybody seems to be so worried about losing. And in most cases, that you can't lose a right. It's like energy. It transmutes into something else. But so much of it exists, and it's there. The question is, you know, you have a right to choose some things. And if you give that right to somebody else, then that person has the right to choose on your behalf. Now, how would you give that right to somebody else? You can make a contract with them. You will have your right back, possibly, if you go through certain things, but not without a price, especially when they paid you to get your right to choose. In other words, if they've given you a benefit, a reward, an advantage, in order for you to give them the right to choose, you can't have that right to choose until you pay back that reward. This is the debt of choice that you make when you pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. But of course, I know none of you out there have done that, because Jesus said it was not to be that way with you, and many of you think you're Christians. So if you're Christians, of course, you would have never done anything like that. You would have never applied for a benefit from a man who calls himself a benefactor, but actually provides you only with things that he obtains by exercising authority over your neighbor. So anyway, but of course everybody has done that, and I'm being facetious. But anyway, let's talk about the sheep story first, because yesterday I had to go out and round up the sheep from our Sabbath pen, which we have a pen that, it's not a little pen, it's actually a pretty good sized field, but there's grass that grows in there. And out here in the desert, grass grows because you put water on it. It doesn't grow on its own because we don't get much rain. I mean, if we get a half an inch of rain, we think, wow, what a downpour. We get 7 inches maybe in a year's time. Some people get 7 inches in an hour. But we irrigate by running water from artesian wells and springs across the ground in little ditches, miles and miles of ditches that we dig by hand often. And we irrigate certain areas, and we had a little area that kind of went through some knolls, and we could irrigate that and grow grass on that. And that was one of the first pens we built out there on this church property, so that when the people watching the sheep didn't want to watch it on their day off, their Sabbath day, whenever that would come, they would put the sheep in this pen. And it was all fenced off with old fencing and everything, and we'd put them in that pen. And over the years, I have ditched and spread water around. And what used to be a pretty dry, sandy, a series of sand dunes and stuff, more and more grass has come in and grown. And so, anyway, since then, we've also added more fences, all from old fencing material that we scrounge up here and there. And anyway, we put the sheep in there the other day, and to eat down some of the grass, because we haven't been using that as much. and we're running out of grass until we hay, and it's time to shear, so I had to go out to that field and gather them up. And it took a while to get them to come out of the field because there's only a little bit of water in that field at this time. It's way down at the bottom, and they wouldn't want to leave that water, even though it wasn't very much, but they didn't want to leave it, even though I was taking them to a place that had 10 times more water. But they didn't understand that, so they were a little bit slow in getting going. Instead of me being able to call them from a half a mile away, I had to walk all the way over there and say, let's go. You know, I didn't push them, I didn't hit them with sticks, I just said, come on, let's go, we're going this way. And I point, and they start moving, because they're familiar with me, and they start going, and they're stringing out, and walking across the desert, and over the sand dunes, and then finally they got it in their head that they were going out through the gate and headed somewhere else. And they headed there, and some of them ran a little bit to the left and to the right, and they kind of got split up, and it took a while to get them back together. And then I go around to another area, and I try to get them to go do something that was a little unusual, and they couldn't understand what I was trying to get them to do, and they were split up. Eventually, hour and a half later, I got them all together and opened up the other gate. They realized we were going somewhere else, and I went and opened up the other gate, and they stood there and waited while I walked over and opened up the gate. And then I opened up the gate, and they went through. Now, imagine, you've all seen dog trials where people are moving sheep out, and they're trying to move sheep to a little gate out in the open field. And they got a dog that's running around this way, and they're running around that way, and making the sheep stay together, and convincing the sheep that they're supposed to be going through that little gate. And I actually had to get them through a gate that was 3 feet wide, out in a field of almost 1,000 acres, although I was in a smaller section of it, maybe, you know, I don't know how many acres it was, but it's quite a big field. And I got him to do it just simply by convincing him, don't go that way, don't go that way, go this way. And I don't have to run all the way around them, but they were really spread out, so it took a lot of walking around back and forth. And eventually we got them, and they saw, oh, okay, we're going through that gate, and they went through. And then they were out in a really big field, about 800 acres, and it's desert and it's grasses, and they started scattering out again. Now, years ago, the sheep used to move pretty close together all the time. We had mountain lions, bobcats, coyotes in the field. Well, lately, they haven't been bothered very much by predators. So they're getting a little scattered. They're getting a little lazy. They've been in these little fenced areas where they're a little bit safer. And so they are forgetting about the importance of staying together as a group, because that's the major defense for range sheep out on the range, is that they come together and they all just gather together shoulder to shoulder and press together, and they all face outwards. So when the coyote comes, he sees, you know, 400 eyes looking at him, or 200 eyes, whatever size flock you got, and they stomp their feet and they stare directly at the enemy. And the coyotes leave them alone. And that's their major protection, other than a 30-30 rifle, which they are not allowed to carry, because there's gun control amongst the flock. And we don't want those sheep armed. Scary if sheep are armed. But anyway, and I'm using a little metaphors and analogies here so you can think of what is going on and how this relates to your own life. So anyway, I'm trying to get them go up this field and eventually across to another area. It's all open, no fences, no cross fences. But then eventually, if I get them on that road, they'll understand where we're going, and they'll go down that road, and eventually we'll head the several miles home. And some were kind of figuring it and going that way, but there were two that had a mind of their own, and they would go way back and lag way back, and they weren't coming. They got over into a bunch of greasewood, and greasewood is a plant that's very salty tasting, and they they're kind of addicted to it. I think there's something in it that makes them addicted to it. And they wanted to eat on those. Now, there'll be more greasewood along the way where we're going, but they just want, and one of them has no wool around its neck at all. Normally the wool goes right up to the ears, but this one has a long skinny neck sticking out with no wool around it. Now she grows wool, but she rubs it all off, because no matter what field you put her in, she will stick her head through the fence and eat the grass on the other side. She could be knee-deep in grass, but she wants to eat the grass on the other side because others can't eat it, because they won't stick their head through the fence. And because she's learned how to stick her head to the fence and get it back out again. And because she always wants the grass on the other side. You've always heard that story. They want the grass is always greener on the other side. And she is notorious for not sticking close to the herd. She will always be on the outskirts of the herd somewhere. Somewhere back in her bloodline, there must be Suffolk sheep, although she's a white-faced sheep. And so I had to keep going back and encouraging her to move along. Chuck a rock at her or something and get her to come. And then she'd trot up with the other sheep, and then I'd have to go back. Now the other sheep have taken off a little bit different direction. We're traveling miles here. And so I'd have to walk way ahead of all the other sheep and say, no, get over there to the right. And they just were not sticking together. And it was the major culprit is the laggers. The slackers, the ones that were hanging back, not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Otherwise, I could have walked up front all the time. But I had to leave the 90 and 9 who were doing what they were supposed to do to go back and get the one or two that wanted to do something else. And so I'm neglecting guiding the other 90 and 9. And that's what good shepherds are supposed to do, according to Christ. Supposed to leave the 99 and go, except I'm one guy, and I'm walking back and forth, and I'm not as young as I used to be. And I'm covering miles of territory, and we're only making about a half a mile of progress. And so I used my cell phone, and I called my wife, and I said, get a dog. Now, we have border collies. We refer to them as black and white units. And I called her. So I called the police to get where I'm going with this. Now, by the time she got there, they had already drifted over into another part of the hayfield, which they weren't supposed to be in, because I had to go back again and get the ring-neck sheep. And so I was getting out there in the middle of the field, and they were getting to some near some clover, and they all kind of liked that idea of getting near that clover that we're going to hay in about a week. And so then she come, and she was about a half a mile away from me in a truck, and she called out, do you want me to let the dog go? And I said, yes. And she had to yell across the field, and she let the dog out the door. I think he went out the window. What it was. And he come, and I called him, and he came running through the field and through the brush and then out in the field where suddenly the sheep saw him. And it was like, wee, 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 black and white unit. Everybody changes direction. Everybody slows down, like you see that cop car along the highway. Everybody realized, oh, cop, slow down. And I didn't have to get all the way around the sheep. They suddenly turned around and headed back towards the other sheep because they always knew where they were supposed to be. It wasn't like they were completely ignorant. They knew they weren't supposed to be in that heath field, out there in the field. The heath field's an open field. And they turned around and they all headed back, and they got close together then. They were moving. They weren't bundled like you would see them bundled with a coyote or a bobcat or a mountain lion, but they were bundled up. They were getting close together because there was a black and white unit around. And the dog stayed with me and healed with me. But as long as the dog was me, those sheep were well behaved. Even that ring-necked sheep, she was with the other group. I didn't have to go around the back and speed her up. She was going to stick with them because she knew that dog was there. I could do the whistle thing and send the dog out, and then there'd be a dog. Now, this dog doesn't bite them. It won't eat them like the coyotes do. But he looks a lot like a coyote. It's just something that's in their blood. They know this is one of the canine group, And So anyway, the answer to all this is, if you want to know who let the dogs out, it was my wife. She let the dogs out. Now, in shepherding a flock, the kingdom of God is the flock of Christ. And in ancient times, the dogs were the emperors and magistrates of the Roman Empire, who would arrest them and burn them at the stake and throw them to the lions. And these were the dogs. And so you know what the early Christians did? They stuck together. You see, we're not allowed, as ministers of the church, to sick black and white units on you. Of course, these are sheep, and they were being mischievous. And we've trained our border collie not to bite the sheep, just to scare the living daylights out of them. We used to have one that would go up and next to their ear, and she would snap her teeth, and you could hear it. Snap, 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 snap. And she wouldn't bite them, but they'd hear those teeth, and you could hear it clicking from way off. And they paid attention to where she wanted them to go. And she knew the routine. The hardest thing was, if we changed the routine, she wanted to double check and see if we were doing the right thing. But most of the time, I don't use the dogs. I just go out on foot. Yesterday, we set the dogs out because they were being mischievous. Well, this is the way it is in real life. Now, I'm not going to set the dogs out. And I actually had an email just shortly before I went on the air. We have a thing on our network, and you can get on the network, and you should get on the network, and you should be on the network now, called the Living Network. And you can get on it by going to thelivingnetwork.org, which will take you to a preparing you website, and join in the local email group in your area and start connecting with other people. And we're starting a course where we're going to start showing people, you know, take an individual course where we'll show people who are interested in ministry and what the early church was actually doing, because early Christians were thriving during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And I don't know, most of the listeners on at least one of the stations this will be broadcast on, they realize there's a new world order. And some of them realize the new world order will fail, just like the Roman world order failed. It's meant to fail. Jesus said to be friends with the unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, you will have more righteous habitation. It was suitable for more righteous habitation. So this is not new. The new world order is not new, and it's not orderly. It wants you in a straight line. It wants you submissive, but it's not going to be orderly. It's going to be very chaotic, because it comes from a chaotic spirit that is missing some important elements of creation. And it will be a dog-eat-dog society. And you see it beginning in the socialist states all around you. Socialism is dog-eat-dog, despite what they you know, it sells as. Basically, it's your neighbor devouring your neighbor. And the ones who want benefits, which outnumber those who want to do the right thing, will eat up the substance of their neighbors and devour them. And we see that happening today. Millions and millions of people on welfare, millions and millions of people getting government assistance, people in government jobs who aren't really working at their job. They're inefficient. You can't fire them. You can't get rid of them. But it's the name of the game. Not that all government workers are that way, but many of them are. And it's becoming, because you have created a government that exercises authority one over the other. You have created offices of power. And so therefore, that system will corrupt, and only the corrupt will gain power. They're the ones who want to rule over you. They want to think of themselves not as representatives, but as lawmakers. They even call themselves lawmakers. You're not in a republic anymore. You're in a democracy within a republic. But anyway, we're letting people come on to this special group that we have. But in order to come on, you know, you can get on the network easy enough. You just join. But in order to get on this learning group that's going to show you what the early church was actually doing and how you can fit that into your life today so that you will be prepared for the decline and fall of the new Roman Empire, which is what we see happening in the day-to-day news today, because it will rise up. It will, you'll hear a vast sucking sound, and then it will collapse. And it will try to take as many of you down the hole as it can. And many of you will go down the hole. It will be bye-bye. You will be sucked into the pit of despair. But if you don't want to be, if you don't want your children to be, if you don't want your grandchildren to be sucked into that pit of despair, if you don't want to be destroyed when it destroys itself, then you have to turn around and go another way. You have to do something different. And what you have to do is what Christ was preaching. Because Christ was preaching what Moses was preaching, and Moses set millions of people free. And Moses was just doing what Abraham was doing, and he set thousands, tens of thousands of people free, whole city-states free. Nobody could even conquer them. And I say city-states because he wasn't really city-states. It was the alternative to a city-state. A city-state was like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, like San Francisco and Los Angeles and New York, and really most civil governments. And they bind the people together by contracts, covenants, and constitutions, where you end up with rulers like Nimrod ruling over you. And that's where you're at right now. And yet we have people that are trying to get you to go out there and vote, like somehow or other you're going to vote in a benevolent Nimrod. Well, you tried that with Ron Paul, who is a pretty nice guy, but even he is not beyond corruption, I'm sure. But the reality is it's not going to happen. And you can keep trying the same thing over and over again, but it's not going to happen because the majority of the people are selfish. And that's all there is to it. I can't change that. But anyway, someone wrote, talking about our PCMs, a personal contact minister. If you get on the network, you pick up personal contact minister, and he helps connect you with the rest of the network, which goes all over this country and into other countries. And these are people that are interested in your well-being and freedom and liberty as much as they are on their own. They're not going to change the governments of the world. They're going to create that alternative government that was Christianity. And those of you who don't understand what the early Christians were doing, they weren't singing in their churches and watching their big screen TVs and making sure the sound system was working so that they could pretend that singing and saying words was service. They were actually taking care of one another as there was runaway inflation and famine and disease. And they were thriving even with the persecution. And we show you this in the book, That Kingdom Come, which you can download for free. But most of you won't, because most of you are too slothful to be free. But that's okay. We're not looking for the slothful. We're looking for the diligent. Anyway, you get on the Living Network, you pick a PCM, and they start connecting you and connecting you with other people, because you can't just get on those groups and see everybody on the group and see everybody's email and see who everybody is. And we don't want you to know where everybody's house is, but you pick a personal contact minister and he starts connecting you. But then you get to know the personal contact minister, he gets to know you, or she gets to know you, or whatever, and you start making connections and you start finding out more about the people, and you nurture the connections that are good, and you let fall astray those connections that are not good. And you put down your roots in the kingdom. But it's up to you. You see, in order to get your rights back, you have to take back your responsibility. You're not really sheep. I'm not going to sick the dogs on you to keep you together. You're going to have to learn to keep together on your own. And so anyway, when we come back, we're going to show you some of the secrets of the kingdoms of the world. And I'm going to show you the secrets of how overcoming the tyrants of the world, and be one of those who overcometh. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about, the who let the dogs out. Well, the dogs were let out really by the people, because the people hired dogs to take from their neighbor, to control their neighbor, to manipulate their neighbor, to make sure their neighbor provided them with welfare benefits, free education, fire departments, all this other stuff. But unfortunately, they were trapped in the same subject to the same dogs. You know, one of the problems when you raise sheep, and we see lots of people, they hire, they don't hire, but they purchase, which I guess is sort of hire. That's actually what the word means. Protection dogs. And a protection dog, Great Pyrenees is one of the better ones. And I've seen some really good Great Pyrenees, and I've seen some that have some trouble. They actually had to pull their teeth because they were eating the sheep now and then. And this is always the difficulty when you have a protection dog, because you have to have a dog that is aggressive enough to kill coyotes, bobcats, and drive off mountain lions, but docile enough to live with sheep every day. And that's a trick. That's a balance. And of course, that's one of the major problems in most police departments, is that you have to have a cop who's aggressive enough and forceful enough to deal with drug addicts and robbers and murderers and all this stuff, but not abuse the rights of the individual citizen driving down the road doing their own thing. And so that's a difficult match to produce in an individual. It's actually a little unnatural, because especially when you're hiring a cop, because a cop is already a mercenary. He's going to defend justice for a salary, for a wage. You know, I know personally, I know cops who became cops because they like to boss people around. They like to be able to beat people up. They actually have told me this. This is the reason. They like to be able to beat people up. Now, they usually stick to drug addicts and drug pushers and criminal element. And they just wait for the opportunity where somebody takes a swing at them or resists arrest, and then they like beating the tar out of them. And the question is it always justified? Well, maybe it is. You know, I can't accuse the individual, but the motivation is not right. You've created an unnatural situation. And the fact is that your socialist state that is based on this idea that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods is what breeds, you know, it encourages the crime that you see. I mean, you go wherever most, if you could do a survey, wherever most of the welfare checks go, whatever community most of the welfare checks go, you put that in your computer and you come up with a chart where the more welfare checks go to an area, then the redder that map looks. And then you go to where most of the crime is, and you make a chart for that. You could lay them over top each other, and they will be almost identical. Because socialism creates crime. Because it breeds it. It encourages it. It weakens the poor. Makes them more dependent. And more selfish. And selfish societies always self-destruct. And that's what Satan just hasn't figured out yet. And unfortunately, we have been, it's like capitalism. People say, well, capitalism's not working. Well, you haven't had capitalism for 100 years in America. That's right. There hasn't been any capitalism to speak of, or less and less and less, until it's completely gone now in America. There was almost none by 1933. No real capitalism to speak of whatsoever in America. And we write articles on that. You don't believe me, go look them up on our website. But anyway, this individual who was on our website wrote a letter, and I understand where he's coming from. I'm not critical of his what he's saying here, but I'm using it to try to give people a perspective that he was talking about the PCMs on the group. He says, if I were a steward of HHC, that's us, promoting this kind of concept, network, church, I would expect some kind of high standard of character and integrity to be presented on the behalf of the PCMs of HHC, PCM meaning personal contact ministers. Therefore, I would take steps to make sure that the church was being represented the way it is envisioned by way of discipleshipping. This is something that I believe is missing in our ministry across the world. There are too many individuals and corporations, churches out there without any structure or lack of discipleship teaching. Well, the fact is This is how the Roman Church rose to power. Is it wanted to uniform the what they call the liturgy, which is how they function. Liturgy means public service. They wanted to make it uniform. And they began to do so by crowning men kings and then getting those kings to help enforce church reform top down. And the idea of having a standard, of course, the standard is Christ, and integrity, the integrity of Christ in us individually, the responsibility of setting that high standard is on the elders of every congregation. They set it for themselves because they pick the minister. And a PCM is not a minister of the church. A personal contact minister is a personal contact minister. It's you choose him. He's your personal contact minister. If two or more people choose him, then we recognize that he is a personal contact minister for two or more people. But he's not a minister of the church. He's a minister of you. You have licensed him to be your contact point. And it's up to you to keep him following the standards that you think are important. And if he doesn't, pick another one. Or volunteer yourself. You see, what we're doing grassroots, we're taking the responsibility back to the people. And unless you do that, you will not have a free society. The more you take your responsibility, your right to choose, which is what we were talking about at the very beginning of the show. See, we're going full circle here. If you don't take back your responsibility, you're not going to get your rights back. Now, a PCM is not an office of power. He can't go somewhere and legislate a new law for you. He's just contacting other people and keeping you in contact with them and letting you know and inform. And in order to get on the order group, which is going to show you technically how the early church's activities mesh with modern laws, which there is a way through this labyrinth. And this is what I discovered years ago, and I have shared it in books, but people who don't read footnotes aren't going to catch it. It's cloaked enough in the book. I mean, the books tell you. But it is such a new paradigm. If you're not really moving from the Holy Spirit, you may miss it entirely. It's there. But you'll miss it. Because you come with preconceived notions that are not cast up. They come from somewhere else. And that's why people who go back and read the book Covenants of the Gods, I don't know how many times people told me, I have read that book 5 times, and every time I discover stuff new. Because there's layers, like an onion, many layers of understanding in there. But you have to work at it, because see, you got to be responsible. You can't get your rights back without you being responsible. So when you pick a PCM, that's your job to pick him. It's your job to train him. He's your PCM. He's your personal contact minister. You have the power. If I had the power, I'd be Pope Gregory. See? And I would be regulating and uniforming your liturgy. Christ uniforms it through your heart and through your mind. He tells you, you tell your PCM, your PCM is either listening to Christ or not, and iron sharpens iron. You're the iron. He's the iron. I'm over here. I may be sharpening other ministers of record, and they be sharpening me, but that's over here in the church. PCM is a way to contact other people in the church, and we've got some really good PCMs now. And they all could stand improvement. Because that's what the journey's about. Personal improvement. And so, anyway, I told him I would mention this on the show today. When I sent him off an email, I don't know if he got it in time, because I sent it off minutes before we got on the air. So I did. And his ideas are great, but he is responsible. That's who's responsible. And I sent him the link to explaining what a PCM is, which it says in there that it's the individual's responsibility. It's his minister. He's licensed him to be his minister. And that's even what we do with the minister of record. The minister of record is the is chosen by the elders of the congregation. And the idea of the congregation is to connect with other congregations. And the problem is we're scattered flock. We're all over the place. We got some sheep that are sticking their head to the fence trying to steal from Uncle Sam. Or steal from the neighbor, or you know, get the grass that's greener on the other side, and he's not paying attention to the herd, he's getting left behind. And when the coyotes come back into the field, and when the bobcats come back, and when the mountain lion come back, guess who's going to get eaten first? During this whole process of moving the sheep around, I came on a deep gully that often has water in it, but I diverted the water somewhere else so it didn't have water in it. And there was a sheep, a little lamb, down in the gully, stuck. He'd gotten a wire, a loose wire somewhere. He'd picked it up, and he'd gotten it around his neck and around his feet. It wasn't choking him or anything, but he couldn't get away because it got snagged in a bush. And he was trapped there, and he'd been there for a day, at least. You know, by the looks of him, he'd been there for a day trying to get loose, and he couldn't get loose. Well, I caught him, and wasn't hard, and I took the wire off, and there was no real damage, but he was a little thirsty. He wasn't dead. The coyotes hadn't found him. The shepherd found him. And we got him back with a herd, and hopefully he'll stick a little closer, and we gathered up the wire so nobody will get caught in it again. But that's what the shepherds are out there doing, but you don't have good shepherds. Your shepherds are in Washington, D.C. making laws to regulate you and rule over you. And when you make a law through your referendums, they come in with their courts and they say, no, we undo it. And I'll give you an example of that maybe before the show's over. But I was going to read one more thing here. He quotes me and he says, because I was telling what this new teaching group is going to be about. It's called the Order Group. And you can only get on it if you pick a PCM. And it's amazing. Once I said that, and I can make that kind of rule, I'm going to take out my time and energy and my day. Instead of spending it with my wife, I'm going to spend it with you guys to teach you the secrets and mysteries of the kingdom of God and how the early Christians became a free people and were referred to by historians as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire and actually thrived as Rome was starving to death and dying and crumbling. And the Christians were thriving. And we will show you how they did that. Of course, you won't do it unless it's written in your heart to do it. But we'll show you, and we'll start showing you on that group. But in order to get on that group, you have to join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org. And then you have to pick a PCM. And you have to take a little bit of your time to get to know the PCM, and the PCM get to know you. And you have to pick a PCM that two other people have picked. Because otherwise we don't recognize them until two or more witnesses recognize them. And then he'll get you on that group. And then we'll teach you what we know. We'll share it with you for free. You know, but that's the price. See, I could say, you know, tuition is $1,000. And you'll get more information than most of these seminars I see going for even more. And you'll get it just because you took time to get some connections with other people and get to know them and let them get to know you. You don't have to pay the $1,000. You don't have to pay the $500. You don't have to pay the $200. You don't have to pay the $100. You don't have to pay me a dime. Jesus didn't charge for the Sermon on the Mount, you know. But you got to try to start learning a network. And it's amazing because we've had all kinds of people starting to get involved in the network. Once I said that, and I didn't have to set the dogs out, but the dogs are out there. You read the news. The dogs are out there. The coyotes are out there. The bobcats are out there. You know, I don't think I've hardly ever seen a bobcat out there on the church property, but all the trappers say there's more bobcats out there than there are coyotes. You don't see them. Now, I have seen bobcats near there, but I don't think I've ever seen their tracks, But you don't see the bobcats. And the mountain lions you sometimes see, they'll just sit there and look at you. They're very independent. But anyway, he says, quoting me, it says, this group will be discussing the inner workings and structure of the early church that thrived during the fall of the Roman Empire and how that would affect what we do today during the fall of the New World Order's Empire of Babylon. So that's what the group is about. You want to hear about that? You're not going to hear about it on this radio station from me. You're not going to hear about it from anywhere else, but you're going to hear it on that group. And eventually you're going to hear it from guys who have already been studying, which are our ministers of record, and some of our PCMs have already been studying and learning what they were doing. They've been reading the books, and they've been getting special tutelage at our feasts and festivals. And they have been listening. Some of them have been listening to the Lord and got some revelation of their own concerning this. And I can see it. He goes on in his own words, and he says, I would like to add, what did the apostles do as church administrators? How did they set up bishops and deacons? What did the early church communities look like from 33 to 175 AD? Well, of course, we cover that in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, to some degree. You know, all those books could have been 10 times bigger. I could have put down that much more information, but I didn't, because people don't want to read or carry around books that size. But I don't know how many words are in the books, but multiply 5,000 times 15, and that's what you would probably get for words in the book. So they're big enough as they are. And they'd probably be 400 pages long if you put them down in the size of most regular books in print and stuff. But I squeeze a lot in there. But anyway, the first thing is the apostles and those bishops and deacons were not administrators. They were ministrators. You don't administrate. You ministrate. They are servants. They are titular servants of a government, of the people, for the people, and by the people, to take care of all the social welfare needs, all the emergency needs, all the FEMA needs, Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. But they are not the Department of Homeland Security. They are the Department of the Holy Spirit. They're actually doing a job. And they can only do that if the elders of the congregations do their job, which is to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. They have to set the standards. Now, in order for this to work, the standards they set have to be dependent upon the standards of Christ. The name of Christ. They have to gather together according to the name and character of Christ, which means they have to love their neighbor as much as themselves. If they don't do that, it won't work, no matter what structure you add to it. So it's heavily dependent upon what you want. You want what Christ wants, or do you want what Nimrod wants? So now we've used up a great deal of the show, and I won't be able to get into all this other things, but I got another letter from a guy named Ron Branson, who wrote a comment and post in Washington Times, and he is talking about this DOMA thing and this marriage thing, and maybe I'll read the letter I responded to him first. And that'll give you an idea, because we won't have time to go into depth on this show, because we've made a pretty full circle here anyway. He says that state license, he says that that a union between a man and a woman was this traditional marriage, and not between a man and a man. And everybody, this is the big controversy, or a woman and a woman. And, of course, it always was defined between a man and a woman. But the problem is they have left the realm of traditional marriage at the time of Christ a long time ago, just like they left capitalism 100 years ago. They left capitalism behind. Capitalism is the right to own the means of production. What's the means of production? You. And the ground you're standing on. You have left the means of production. You don't own your land. You don't own your car. You don't own your labor. And we show you this in the book, The Covenants of the Gods. And we show you why. But we don't show you how to get back. How you get back is in Thy Kingdom Come in the Free Church Report. And for those of you who are still diehard constitutionalists, we wrote contracts, covenants, and constitutions. And we'll sell them all to you for $500. But we also will give them away for free. Because you don't have to pay us anything, and you can go download them and read them online in HTML. And well, they're not all in HTML code yet, but they're all in PDF format. I just haven't got around to putting them all into the HTML pages. But anyway, a state-licensed marriage is not a union between a one man and one woman. A state-licensed marriage is a union between one man and one woman and one state. And that's the truth. Now, the first chapter of the book, Covenants of the Gods, I lay this out without question. I don't get anybody to argue that from the points made in the chapter. And I've taken this to top attorneys in the United States. I've taken it to someone who I've known all my life, who wrote law books, which was my dad. And I showed it to him. And he admitted I was right. And he says, but they're not going to like you. Why? Because I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you what's really going on. Your DOMA is not the problem. The problem starts way back. You've added strychnine to your cake recipe, and you're trying to fix it by adding more sugar. It's not going to work. You're going to have to repent and turn around and go another whole different way. And we're going to teach you that way. We already are. We're teaching hundreds of people. We're sharing this, you know, but you have to start somewhere. And so read the books. Read the articles. Go to the website, hisholychurch.org. If we get our outro, it'll say hisholychurch.net, but .org is more up to date. And start learning what they have been intentionally keeping from you. The mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's the right to be ruled by God and not by other men, which is why I'm not going to dictate who your PCM is, because I'm not the Pope. You've got to pick them. You want your rights back. You got to take back your responsibilities. And that's all we're going to show you how to do. And when there actually is a legal way to do that, a legal path to follow to get there. It's not an overnight thing. It's not an instant McDonald's fix to liberty. You can't say, I would like a double order of liberty and put a little bit of money on top of that, success, and supersize it. And then 5 minutes later, you get it. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require some diligence. It's going to require that you change the way you think and realize that you are the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Only if you take back your responsibilities for each other and to each other and with each other in one flock with one common interest. So anyway, we tied it all together, and we've reached the end of our hour, and until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.